Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to read at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this service tonight. And we pray that it would accomplish in our lives what needs to be accomplished as we gather here together around Your Word and around Your table to remember You and show forth Your death until You come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are doing something that we do 6 times a year. We are remembering the Lord. We are eating this bread and drinking this cup. And in doing that, we are showing the Lord's death till He come. We read those words and so many times I say we, and it may not have been something that you thought about, but I've thought as I've read those words that we show forth the Lord's death till He come, that when the Lord comes, then that will be the end of this feast. I don't think that's the case in thinking about it. I don't believe that the Lord's coming will be the end of this remembrance feast. In Revelation 19:7, we read about the marriage of the Lamb. And then in verse 9, we read that blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wording in those verses is instructive. Why would God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be referred to as the Lamb there? Why is this supper that we find in the book of the Revelation, why is it not called the marriage supper of the Son? Because it is. Why is it not called the marriage supper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is. Why is it called the marriage supper of the Lamb? You know the answer. Because the most important event, the singular event of all eternity, is the cross of Calvary, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. It's interesting that chronologically speaking, the first mention of the Lord Jesus, His first name, is the Lamb. The Spirit of God in Peter's first epistle in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Peter says this in verse 20, who? Who? Now, who's that word who refer to? The Lamb. And what does Peter tell us about the Lamb? He tells us that the Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Peter takes us back into eternity past. And who does he show us in eternity past. He shows us the Lamb. The Lamb slain. The Lamb and His precious blood. And then we move out of eternity and we move into time. And who do we see in time? Revelation 13 and verse 8. The Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then we begin to move through time. And the question that rings down through the Old Testament scriptures is the question that Isaac asked in his father Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac said to his father, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Dad, we have the wood to build the altar. We have the fire to burn the offering. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham answers with the most important words, and I believe the most beautiful words in all of the Word of God. "My son, God will provide a lamb." It's not what he said, is it? Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." We see that lamb pictured in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. The lamb without blemish, who was slain and His blood shed to provide the covering so that when God saw it applied to the door of the houses of the children of Israel, He would pass over them. And the plague and the judgment would not be upon them. And all through the Old Testament, we see the coming Lamb. We read about Him in the book of Isaiah, "As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth." And then we come to the New Testament, to John's Gospel. And we see John the Baptist, in answering the question of who He is, he was confronted with that question on a number of occasions. But in answering the question of who He is, in John chapter 3, he uses the example of a marriage. He said in John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And John says, "I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom." He uses the language of a marriage. So why is John using this marriage language? And who is the bridegroom that John is talking about? Well, he identifies the bridegroom in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Again, the Jews have sent out the priests and the Levites to ask John who he was. And John tells them, "There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." And who is this one that John's talking about? He was sent as the forerunner. Who is this one that he's talking about? John 1:29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The bridegroom is the Lamb of God. This is why John uses that language in John 3:29. Because I believe it looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is why we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because in eternity past, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In time, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is why we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe that we will do what we are doing here tonight. Because at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we will remember Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood. Jesus, the Lamb of God who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. All through eternity, it will still be the cross. All through eternity, it will still be the blood. It will still be Christ, our Passover, the sacrifice for us. And I don't know the tune of the song, but I believe I know the words of the song that we'll sing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will be the words of Revelation 5:12. And at that remembrance feast, we'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is why this service is so important. Because it is truly a foretaste of glory divine. I believe that we're doing here tonight what we will do there. And as we gather in this service, it puts before our minds the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it reminds us of His words that He spoke at the first Lord's Supper. That I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. What day is the Lord talking about? I believe He's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And as we meet in this service tonight, that day is near, even at the doors. That's why the Lord's command here in verse 7 is so important. Verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now those words were written to the church at Corinth. And we know that they were written to address the sin that was in that church. But the church that is a body is made up of individuals. It's made up, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:27, of members in particular. Members in particular. Individual members of the body of Christ. And so when we read these words in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven," they apply to each individual believer. They apply to each member in particular of the body of Christ, and they apply to each member in particular at this place, the manifestation of the body of Christ here in this place, the local church. And so this seventh verse has a command. "Purge out therefore the old leaven." That's the command. But this verse also has a reminder. And the reminder is that because we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are unleavened. We have these two natures. We have the old leaven. And then we have the unleavened. We have the living in us, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder here that after we're saved, we still have the old nature that we're born with. We still have it. It'd be wonderful if we didn't, but we do. That's the old leaven. It's the old leaven of malice and wickedness that we read about in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Those words are a description of the old leaven of our old nature. One of the meanings of the word malice is wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Isn't that how God describes this old leaven, this old nature that lives in us? He said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws is a description of this old leaven that lives in us. But then he uses another word to describe the old leaven of this old nature, and that is the word depravity. Rather, wickedness, I'm sorry. That word means depravity. Depravity. It means evil purposes and desires. It's a reminder of what we read about ourselves in Genesis chapter 6. That every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. Those words, malice and wickedness, those words are the message of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Well, we know the answer to that question. The Lord knows it. And He reveals our heart. He reveals something of the depth of our total depravity. Keep your place here and turn back to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, the Lord is fixing to tell us what's in our heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Can we deny that? Can we say that's not true? Do we ever have evil thoughts? The first thing that the Lord tells us that is in our heart and proceeds out of our heart is evil thoughts. Then the Lord says that adulteries are in our heart. Most Christians bristle at that and very quickly think to themselves, well, it's not true of me. It's not true of me. But we need to remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Adulteries are in our heart. That puts the question in a different light, doesn't it, men? And ladies. It's why Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes Why then should I think upon a maid? It also brings up a question for the ladies. Have you ever been a participant in that kind of adultery? You have if you're disobedient to 1 Timothy 2:9. For we read in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. One of the meanings of that word shamefacedness beside modesty and bashfulness is regard for others. Ladies, are you dressing with regard for the men who will see you? Two ways to do that, you know. So that they will, and so that they won't see you in a way that would be displeasing to the Lord. Are you dressing with regard for the men who will see you? Or does your dress lack self-control? That's what the word sobriety means. The next thing that God says that there is in our hearts is fornication. Illicit sexual desires. The desire for sexual relations outside of marriage. Young people, that's in your heart. And you better not doubt it or forget it. That's why God says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. That's why He says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. And He gives the example of Joseph. But it's hard to flee. It's hard to flee fornication. It's hard to flee also youthful lust. Joseph did it. Joseph did it. When he was approached by Potiphar's wife over and over, his response was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he fled and got him out. Fornication is in your heart, young people. That's why God says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a situation where you are making provision to unleash the flesh. Parents, don't help your children make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This word fornication also means homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, refers to bestiality. And Christians say, no, that's not me. That's not me. But we need to take a look at the Greek word that is translated fornication. It's the word porneia. Porneia. Where we get our word pornography. Men, Playboy magazine and Hustler and Penthouse and far worse are right here on your phone. Right here on your phone. You don't have to sneak into the convenience store and look around, make sure nobody's looking. It's right on your phone. It's as close as that. Or on your personal computer that you have in your house. How are you living in your house? How are you living when your wife and your children have gone to bed? David said, I'm going to tell you how you need to live. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to live, David said. Psalm 101 and verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Men, are you fleeing pornea? Are you making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? How about murders? The Lord says that's in our heart. And we say, but I've never murdered anybody. I never have, I never would. But before we speak too quickly, we better listen to 1 John 3:15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Is there some believer that you hate? Some brother or sister in Christ that we hate? Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Thefts. Stealing is in our heart. We wouldn't steal property from anyone. But would we steal time from our employer? Oh, it's just the company. They got plenty of money. It's okay if I take an hour and a half for lunch or come in 45 minutes late. Covetousness is in our heart. It's the next thing the Lord tells us. Covetousness is the greedy desire to have more. To be covetous is to be greedy of gain. Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. It's the opposite of how we think, isn't it? The more that I can get, the more money that I can make, the more cars that my family can have, the bigger the house that my family can have. And I can do all these things for my family. God says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Because so many times in the pursuit of that gain, the very people that we say that we're doing it for are the very people that we ignore. The very people that we're too busy to get to and talk to. Our children, too busy to have any influence on them because we're out working so they can have a better life. How many Christians are troubling their house because they're greedy of gain? God says that wickedness and deceit are part of our hearts. Just like Jeremiah 17:9 says. Wickedness is the part of our heart that wants to do wrong. Deceit is the part that convinces us it's okay to do wrong. I told the kids the other day, we were talking about some of these things in class. Wickedness and deceit. When I was about 7 years old, we were visiting some friends of ours, my friends of my mother and daddy's in Greenville. They were very close friends. In fact, the man there had been the one who had sat down with an open Bible and led my daddy to the Lord. And so we called them Uncle Ernie and Aunt Virginia. And every time we were back in Greenville, we'd go by their house. They had these two grown boys. And I was looking around there in the basement of their house one day. I was going out in the backyard, and I saw this airplane. Oh, it was just the neatest looking little airplane you've ever seen. And so immediately I said, I want that. Well, if I'd have walked upstairs and asked Aunt Virginia, could I have this? She'd have said, of course. But no. I had a plan. And so my plan was to take that little airplane out and stick it down in the mud and step on it and drive it down into the ground. And then I'd walk around for a few minutes and then I came back up on it. Now, look at this airplane. And I took it in and I showed it to Aunt Virginia and I said, Aunt Virginia, look what I found out here in the yard. She said, well, honey, let me wash it off for you. And she washed it off and she said, You can have that. See, my heart is deceitful above all things. Wicked. I had a plan. Deceit. I convinced myself that it was okay. It's part of our hearts, just like Jeremiah 17:9 says. Lasciviousness, God says, is part of our heart. Unbridled lust, excess, shamelessness. The Lord says an evil eye is part of our nature. Envy is part of the evil eye. Jealousy. Regarding how we eye, how we look at one person over another. Respecting persons is a way that an evil eye manifests itself in our lives. The Lord Jesus says that blasphemy is in our hearts. Blasphemy is speech that is injurious and disrespectful to the God of heaven. Exodus 20 and verse 7, I believe it's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And yet how many Christians do you hear say, oh my God? How many do you hear say that in their conversation? Well, I wouldn't do that. Would you ever put the abbreviation OMG in a text to someone? This word blasphemy also means slander. It means speech that is injurious to another person's good name. Have we ever blasphemed another believer? Or we wouldn't blaspheme the Lord. But we'll blaspheme, we'll slander, we'll utter speech that is injurious to another believer's good name. And when we do, or better yet, before we do, we ought to think about what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Pride is another thing that the Lord says is in our hearts. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what's the number one thing that the Lord hates? Next verse, Proverbs 6:17. A proud look. A proud look. That's why James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's why the very next verse in James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And the very next verse in Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Foolishness is the last thing. In verse 22, that the Lord tells us is in our heart. That word means folly, thoughtlessness, acting rashly. One way that we act rashly is by speaking unadvisedly with our lips. That word foolishness brings to mind what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word, and the Lord gives us an example of what He means by idle words. Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. You don't have to add anything else. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What are you adding to your speech? What are you adding before the word yes or before the word no? James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. These are the things that are in our hearts. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. These are the things that the Lord commands us, purge out therefore the old leaven. And Paul says this in connection with the Lord's Supper. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? This feast. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. It's got to be purged out. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because if we don't purge out the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 tells us, we come to this service and we partake of the bread and we partake of the fruit of the vine, that we're eating and drinking unworthily. And to do that is to eat and drink damnation, judgment to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And the judgment can be weakness, physical weakness. 3 John says something that we ought to think about. He said, well, I'm going to turn to it because I don't want to misquote it, but it's 3 John. You could just hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. An astounding statement. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Wow. Amazing statement to think about. And when we come to the Lord's Supper and we have not purged out the old leaven, then weakness, being in health as our soul prospers. What's the condition of our soul when we don't purge out the old leaven? What is our spiritual condition? It's one of weakness. It's one of weakness, and that is not just our spiritual condition. God says it can be your physical condition. Weakness, sickness, even death. And so we're to purge out, therefore, the old leaven so that we can keep the feast. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's why He's invited us here. So that we can keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the only way to do that is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To examine ourselves. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The way that we can keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is to examine ourselves before the Lord and judge ourselves and confess our sins, because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can eat of this bread and drink of this cup in sincerity and truth. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. May we do that now. So that we can be, as we see in verse 7, a new lump. Even as ye are unleavened. The old leaven purged out, the old nature put to death. New creatures in Christ, being what we are in Him, that the unleavened life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. That's why we come to this service. And that's why the Lord wants us here tonight. So if the men will come, we will...